Well, that's a tough act to follow. Good morning, church family. Our scripture this morning is John 9, verses 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
Thank you, Kathy. Wow, it's working now. Thanks, Linda.
We have a little visitor.
Yeah, we've got bugs all over this place. You can tell it's close to spring. They all. Even bugs come to worship here. That's good stuff. If everybody would take one bug and stick it in their pocket and take it home with them today, we'll take care of it. Yes, sir.
Those are box elders.
Box elders. So they want a position in the church, too. My goodness. Pam, Pam, Pam. My goodness, lady. You got my allergies going again. Right from the heart. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that today. Who knew, right? We know that she knows how to smoke a cigar and walk around in spurs, but had no idea that she could have that gift to share, too. But thanks for sharing that. That's beautiful. Once again, isn't it great to gather up like this, a bunch of imperfect folks and genuine folks, and again, all we're doing here is being honest and open about who we are and who we need. We need that God who is perfect to kind of offset our imperfectness for sure, and that's something we do collectively as this group. And so I love gathering up like this. I love having that chance to praise him and worship him, lean on him, and then also to lean on each other and lift each other up. There's a lot of power in prayer. The prayer of a righteous man can do many, many powerful things, and women too. That ought to be a Bible verse somewhere. But no, it's just so awesome to be able to gather up like this. I love doing this every week and not pretending that, you know, everything is peachy and cool in our lives, but we're all broken and in need of some healing to some extent. This place should be more like a hospital, I said this morning, and I'm sure you guys have heard that too. But speaking of the good doctor, speaking of our healer, how are we doing on our helper verse for February? Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. We're running out of month. You got to get it down quick. "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You guys did much better than Pine Grove. Don't tell them I said that. But just because you're doing good, what about January's? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Larry knows it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That's good stuff. That's the kind of stuff we want to write on our hearts and have that be the first thing that comes up into our minds when something bad happens instead of some bad word coming out. Verses are much better. And speaking of doctors, I got some advice from one. I'm prepping you. The joke is coming. Pine Grove totally missed it this morning. The doctor said, never play leapfrog with a unicorn. So, yeah. Hi, Dan. Sorry, I know that was probably pushing the boundaries a little too much for church, right? I was afraid that might be a little too much. Speaking of fear, did I tell you I've got a fear of tsunamis? It comes in waves. We honestly did in men's Bible study. We honestly talk about reverence and awe for God during worship. I know you couldn't tell with the bad jokes, but how about we'll try a little bit of that today? Heavenly Father, again, we're going to come to you, and Lord, open up your word, and I just pray that these words float off the pages and into our hearts. And God, we pray for your wisdom and your discernment. Lord, if you are telling us a biblical truth, then God is a life truth that will help get us through. And so I pray you just reveal that to us today. And Father, give us that fortitude, propped up by your Holy Spirit, to put it to use in our daily walk. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody, go ahead and let's get our Bibles opened up there to John chapter 9, our verses for today. John chapter 9. If you forgot your Bible at home, grab one of those pew Bibles. It is so important for us to get those Bibles and use them. We want more than that Sunday morning only kind of faith around here. We want that faith that is life-changing. And we get that by digging into these things. You read it, you study it, and then you read it, and you study it a little bit more. And eventually God is revealed to you. Once his image is revealed to us, then we know what we want to try to become, right? So we only get that by digging into the Bible and going deeper than that Sunday morning faith, which is why I love Wednesday nights, by the way. Men, 6 o'clock out at Pine Grove. That is an awesome, awesome study. More than Sunday morning faith, that's important. Turn to your neighbor and say, no more Sunday morning faith. Say it with some conviction. No more Sunday morning faith. Yeah, Jerry's even getting a finger shook at him. We want the real stuff around here, for sure. John 9, and it's verse 1, and just shout out amen when you're there. As usual, I'll probably talk before we really get to it. This is the sixth out of 7 miraculous messianic signs that John highlights in his gospel. And I've said that over the last few weeks. That Jesus, he performs hundreds and he performs thousands of these miracles during his life and his ministry. But the miracles didn't start happening until that very first one. John writes about it and says, this was the first sign when he turns the water into wine. And after that, the miracles, they come rapid fire, one after another. For 3 years straight, it's miracle, 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 day after day after day. And that's kind of important to point out, because if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, someday when you're feeling all nerdy and you want to go back and start counting up miracles in the Old Testament, you're only going to find about 6 that are the restorative, creative type of miracles that Jesus Christ performed. There's a lot of times when God exercises his power in the Old Testament. When the Red Sea is parted, when the plagues are spread out, when staffs get turned into vipers, God's power is seen, the consuming fire, but the restorative creative miracles in the Old Testament, when God is closest to his people, there's 6. And if you look at the resurrections, there's only 3. And again, God at this time, he's speaking directly to the people. His presence is seen. It's visible at many times. A presence on the mountain, the presence that sets over the tent of meeting, the presence that sets over the tabernacle. God's speaking through the fathers. He's speaking through the prophets. He's connecting with his people. And it's during this time we see 6 miracles and 3 resurrections, and that's it. Over hundreds and hundreds of years. But then this Jesus guy comes along. And after that first miracle, it's one after another, after another, after another. And God told the people back then that this was going to happen. He told them, I'm going to send a Messiah, and this Messiah is going to be a healer. And he's going to be a miracle worker. He's going to be your Savior. It's from those verses that Don read for us this morning from Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Talking about the light. To open the eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison. That's the prison of infirmities. Health, physical, as well as mental. And to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's spiritual darkness. Captives who are being held spiritually in the dark. And Jesus Christ, he shows up here and he starts again rapid fire performing these miracle after miracle after miracle every single day. It's like God is testifying about him to the people directly. He can say, look, this is my son. Look at my power that is being exercised through him. Look at the miraculous works that the Messiah is doing. This is the Son of God. Only the Son of God could do this. This is Jesus, the Christ, the one who was with me from the beginning, the one who was God, the one who is God, the one who always will be God. And that's who he is today. Somebody say hallelujah. That same miracle worker us today. That's good stuff. And John, he captures many, many of these miracles and all of these signs, but he makes a point to point out that there's a whole lot he didn't tell us about. And that's kind of important too, because he wants us to recognize Jesus Christ as the miracle. And why is that? It comes from John 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. By believing we have what? Life. We have life in the name of Jesus Christ. And John here, he makes this account, his whole gospel is about this, testifying to the proof of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who is the Messiah. We see that through the miracles, and he says, believe the miracles that were performed day after day. Believe on him as the Messiah. It's because it's through him that you're going to find life. And that's pretty good stuff, amen? Still got your Bibles opened up? Sorry, sometimes the preaching comes out before the teaching. But we'll get there. 9:1. For your backstory, you always want a little backstory, right? Look back just a few verses there to John 8, about verse 58. We talked a little bit about this last week. This is a time when Jesus is confronted by the Jewish leaders, and they say, well, the only way that you're capable of doing what you do is because you're demon-possessed. And he calls them a bunch of liars, says they don't know the Father. And then he makes this statement saying, Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw me. And he follows that up with this bold, bold proclamation about his deity. Look at verse 58 here. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the name of God. The burning bush, God in the bush talking to Moses. Tell them I am sent you. Jesus is declaring he is God. And you can probably guess they didn't like that. Verse 59. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So Christ and his disciples get away from this angry mob. And as they're leaving the area off the temple grounds, near that gate is where they come across this man who was born blind. He's begging at the temple gate. We're going to read through this, and as we go through this, listen how this goes from darkness to light, and then from light to sight, and not just physical sight. Darkness to light to sight. Everybody there? Amen. Verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. That's darkness. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who do we blame that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? Who sinned in order that this happened to him? And it could have been a sin of a parent, by the way. Most of the children born blind back then, it was due to venereal disease. But they're asking a question that is kind of in line with this Jewish theology of sin, which is not quite right, by the way. It's a belief that came from this misinterpretation of the command God gave back in Exodus 20. God says, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren get punished for those who hate me. And the Jews kind of misinterpreted that, although there is some reality in that too. We see that, right? There's some folks who maybe are alcoholic abusers, and some children who grow up in an abusive household become abusers themselves, and it can take generations to break that. But outright, you sinned, therefore you're being punished. This is what the Jews believed. They thought that if you were infirm, if you were ill, if life was going bad, if you're contracting diseases, if there's calamity that fell on you, if bad things are happening to you, it's because you sinned, and by God, you deserve it, and God is punishing you. It's your own fault. You should be holy like me. And again, that's kind of a false theology, right? And it goes as far as saying, well, Grandpa worshipped an idol 60 years ago, and because of that, you're paying the price. But they also thought back then, too, that the fetus could sin, still in the mama's womb. I don't know how that's possible. I guess you're kicking her around when she's trying to eat supper. And so you're committing sin before you're even born. There was a belief that could happen in some of the Jewish tradition as well. So the disciples, when they're asking this question, it's very much in line with their faith at the time, the theology that they believed. Who sinned? And just to set the theology straight, God spoke through Ezekiel. If you look at chapter 18 of Ezekiel, he tells us the real deal when it comes to sin and punishment and his wrath. This is verse 20. He said, The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So you can see this is kind of a false doctrine that they believed, but still the disciples, they shared in it. And they believed that, again, the ailments, the harm, the calamity, all of that was a direct result of sin. And sometimes that can be. You know, you go out sleeping around and you're promiscuous, eventually you're going to catch a disease. You keep robbing banks, eventually you're going to get shot or you're going to get thrown in prison. But then on the other side of that, I'm sure all of you know some really sinful folks. Don't make eye contact, don't look at them. You know, some real sinful folks, all of us, who seem to skate through life. And they never seem to face punishment, and they never get ill. Oftentimes we see bad things happen to good people, right? And that's just the condition of living in this fallen world. But that philosophy, that theology of thinking, well, bad things are happening, therefore you are a sinner and you deserve it, and God is punishing you, that's twisted. And Christ kills that theology in just one sentence here. Look at verse 3. They asked him, who sinned? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Nobody sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And you listen again to Christ's words, what he's saying here. Here's a man that is born congenitally blind, blind from birth. He's got either no eyes or eyes that are beyond repair. And that's not because of sin. But he was born that way for this exact moment. He was born that way for this to happen at this time. He was born, Jesus says, in order that I might heal him and you may see the transformative power in me as the Son of God. You may see the transformative power at work in the Messiah. And that's the revelation of this sign, by the way. The Messiah is revealed in the transformative power of Jesus Christ. He's the one that transforms enemies into children of God. He transforms the broken into the healed. He transforms the blind with giving them new eyes. The lost are found, and so on. There's transformational power for each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. That's why this man was born this way. So that you could see the transformation power in me revealed, that he might be healed, that everyone may experience it, and that's going to bring glory to God. And so again, Jesus is this perfect example of how we should be living our own lives in all things, looking to bring glory to God. Another sign. Look at verse 4 now. When from darkness, here comes the light. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Underline we there. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus starts talking about day and night. He starts talking about light. And I listened to this one preacher. I thought it was kind of funny. He says, don't you think that was really cool? That was really nice of Jesus to restore the man's vision during the day. Because you think about it, if it's the middle of the night, what a letdown, right? You got new eyes, see. This is disappointing. He restores the man's sight during the day. Light and darkness. What Christ is talking about here is his life, his human life on the planet. And at this point here, Jesus only had a few months to live. That cross is just around the corner. And he knows it. And that anxiety of what is coming is weighing on him. And so what he's doing is he's reaching out to the disciples and he's saying, hey, fellas, we don't got a lot of time left. We have got a lot of work to do. And while I'm still here, we need to work together to help usher in this kingdom of God. Before too long, it's going to be night. You won't have me in your physical presence, he's telling them. He's talking about his physical life. We have a lot to do. And I had you underline that in verse 4, and that's because this is kind of a transitional point for Jesus in his ministry. He's starting now to start incorporating the disciples in the work of ushering in this kingdom of God. You can look back at John chapter 5, and in verse 17, he talks, again, he's having a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. He talks and he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day. My Father is, and I too am working. God and I are doing it. We're bringing this in, but now he's saying we. Now it's a team thing. Now the disciples are getting involved. And folks, that we effort applies to us as well today. He calls us to do the work of bringing in this kingdom as soon as we call on him as Lord and Savior. It's so much more than when you get saved of starting to pursue your own holiness, that sanctification process. It's so much deeper than that. It's also about going out and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, trying to make disciples out of all nations. We have work to do as well. We're called not just to accept the faith, but to share the faith. And so he's talking in we terms. And I tell you what, it's kind of overwhelming to think about God wanting us to be on the same team and to do the same work that Jesus Christ was doing. We're adopted sons and daughters, and he is the firstborn. He is our big brother that is leading through this work of ushering in this kingdom of God. It's kind of cool to think that we're part of that. We're fighting that same fight. We're bringing in that same message. God wants us participating. He doesn't need us, but he wants us participating in bringing in and executing this plan of reconciliation for humankind. It's pretty cool to think he wants us to do that. Amen? That is some good stuff. So we got the darkness of the blind man. He's getting pulled into the light of life, which is Jesus Christ. And then comes the sight portion, the real sight. Look at verse 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground. What'd he do? You can say it. What'd he do? Just want you to get a real good visual there. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent, and that's significant, by the way. We'll get into that someday. And so the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. Jesus spit in the dirt. Does that gross you out a little bit? Trying to get that visual of him going... Oh, missed a spot. Kind of gross, right? You think about it. Here's a blind man. He needs healing. So Jesus grabs this dirt. He spits in it. He rubs it on his eyes. And I said this in Pine Grove. I want to be straight about this here today. I truly believe in the miraculous healing power of Jesus Christ today. It happens. There's no doubt when we lay hands, anointing oils, all of these help move the spirit and power to restore and heal people. I have no doubt about it. There's too many testimonies for me to deny that. Tumors have disappeared. Things have cleared up. Things have been healed. I don't doubt any of that. The healing happens today. But folks, please, if you see somebody out there that's in need of help, don't spit on them. Don't do that. They're going to punch you right in the nose. Don't do that. I can see you trying that. Hey, Julie, how's that earache? Jerry, is that rash clearing up? Don't do that, folks. Jesus, he used saliva more than once, by the way. If you look back in Mark, there's a man who was mute and deaf, and he used saliva at that time to heal him. There was a blind man in Mark chapter 8. He heals in the same way. And why saliva? I don't know. I wish I had something really insightful there to tell you. I don't know. There's a lot of commentators that speculate on different things, saying stuff like, well, man is made from mud or from dirt, and so Jesus needed a little dirt to fix up the eyes. Not buying that a whole lot. There's other ones that say, well, there's miraculous healing power even in the spit of Jesus, and he was just using what was convenient. I'm not really getting that either. But what's the significance of it? What does it mean, the spittle, saliva, for me? I don't care. I really don't care. Because we see it elsewhere during his ministry and during these gospel testimonies where Jesus Christ heals with just a word. He could have laid hands or touched, and the man would have been healed. But there's one thing about the way that he did this that requires something of the man that I think is important to take from this. And that is requiring that this man who is lost in deep, deep darkness, this man who is blinded, not just physically, but spiritually, he is lost. And here's this one who is the light of life. He comes to him, and he's asking him now to respond in obedience. The man is involved in his own healing. Jesus Christ is basically saying, I can transform you, I can heal you, but you must accept me and believe in me. And then follow me in faithful obedience. I can do this, but I'm requiring you to do what I'm asking you to do, to go down to the water and wash. There's some symbolism there. Wash, and your sight will be restored. Follow me in obedience. You seen the symbolism to that? Each and every one of us is born spiritually blind. All of us. Every single one of us is covered up in the darkness of sin. And there isn't one of us that's capable of restoring our spiritual sight. The only way that happens is when we respond to the one who is the light of life. This man was born blind from birth so the works of God could be revealed through the Son of God. But folks, that physical, or that miracle is not just about physical creation of new eyes. It's also about spiritual eyes that are being opened. And it shows us, it points to us, our own helplessness in our own spiritual blindness. And that only one who can restore our vision, who can give us new and glorious, reconciled, made new creation eyes, the only one who can rescue us from that complete blindness of sin, that only one who can save us is Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for all the amens. That's good stuff. The only one that can save us is Jesus Christ. Only he can rescue us from that darkness. He is the one who saves us from the blindness of our sin. And we know that this man knew that, and he figured it out. Not just the physical blindness, but the spiritual blindness. We know that because he responded to Jesus Christ in faith. And when you get home today, read the full account of this. Read it all the way out to verse 41, I think it is. And you can see how this man responded in faith and what a great example it is. He gets pulled in front of the Pharisees. Twice he gets pulled in front of the Pharisees and they question him. And each time he stands firm, which is not like the cripple who was healed at the pool in Bethesda. He sold out Jesus just as soon as he figured out who he was. But not this man. He stands firm. They question him, who did this? Who did this on the Sabbath? And isn't that Jesus the sinner? And the man says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. But what I do know is that I was blind and now I see. And then he goes on to say, we know that God does not listen to sinners. And nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man before. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He stands firm. And he pays a price for it. Look down at verse 35 here. Turn on over to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. He stood firm. He didn't sell out Jesus, so they kicked him out of the temple. They excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, when Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Folks, this is the first time he physically sees Jesus. He's laying eyes on the one who restored him. He says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Man, there's some spiritual eyes getting opened up right there. Seeing that Savior face to face. Brothers and sisters, this guy, he is such a great example. He is a precious example of who we were before Jesus Christ, about who we are in Jesus Christ, and who we are going to be when we are glorified in Christ. We were once blind and in need of a Savior. And Jesus brings us into the light when we accept him as Lord. And folks, one day we're going to see him. We will see him physically in all of his brilliance and all of his glory and all of his light. We're going to see him face to face on that day when we're called home and we're glorified in body and spirit. Talk about sight being restored. I'm looking forward to that day. The only question is here is, are you responding to the light of life? Not Sunday morning faith. Have you truly surrendered your heart and given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? And I'm sure you all know it. I do. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christian and they're There are people that go to church on Sundays, and there's people that wear Jesus t-shirts, and they wear cross necklaces, and they'll get a cross tattoo once in a while. There's a lot of people who are so-called Christians who are going to be standing in front of Jesus all by themselves one day, only to hear him say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." It's all about knowing him, not knowing of him. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. No more Sunday morning faith. You know, it's time to come out of the darkness and let the light of life restore our sight. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you for your words today. And God, they can be convicting. And God, they can wear on us, especially if we're leading lives of that shallow faith. But Lord, we want so much more than that. And so, Father, just as you opened the eyes of the man who was born blind, I pray you open our spiritual eyes so that we may truly see our Savior, so that we may truly bask in his light, so that we may truly surrender ourselves to him. Lord, we want more than shallow faith, more than Sunday morning faith. We want real, deep faith that will carry us through this world and on into eternity. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Norman, I'll tell you, if you haven't made that decision, come find me later. But I think.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. I pray that the message spoke to you, that God used his Holy Spirit to build up your faith and to draw you closer into a relationship with him. And if you're someone that has not yet taken that step to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I can't encourage you enough to make that decision for him. This is the only decision in your life that will have eternal consequences. If that is something you'd like to do, would you pray along with me now? God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. But God, I believe you sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sins on that cross at Calvary. I ask for forgiveness now. I ask that you make him the Lord and Savior of my life. And Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision, I want to pray for you now. Father, there are people out there who are hearing this message who have committed their lives to you for the first time. And God, I just pray that you walk with them, that you move in power in their lives. That, Father, that you reveal your holy character through them. So that, Lord, that they may be drawn into a relationship with you, that they may be formed closer into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, that they may become your adopted son and daughter. We thank you for this message today. Lord, we thank you for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who walk with us and in faith. Now, folks, if you made that decision, would you please let us know about it? You can contact us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com. Or you can go to our webpage, yeastcc.org. And there's a place that you can send us a message. For now, I want to say thank you again for worshiping with us today. I pray that it moved in power in your life. And I'm looking forward to having you join us again next week.